Psalm 8, a psalm penned by David. And if you look at the introductory comments, one of them is to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David upon Gittith. In the Revised Version, RSV, and in the JND Version, it is upon the Gittith. There are those who believe that the Gittith was a stringed instrument. It was an instrument that, like the harp and softness and beauty of tone, and being called Gittith means that it came from Gath. And Gath was that town where Goliath came from, whom David slew. And Gath was that town also where Obed-Edom, the Gittite, came from, in whose home the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And so there was a song played upon this musical stringed instrument called the Gittith, which had its background in Gath. And David, with this background, says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hath set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him, this is the second man now, Jesus, a little lower than the angels. For the sufferings of death is what, of course, the writer of the book of Hebrews puts in. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, in all places, enjoying the sweetness of the Lord's name in every condition and set of circumstances. Beloved, it was a delight to be in the sanctuary of God this morning and to worship him. Don't you believe that? And to come and to rejoice in the person of Christ, the holiest, now we enter, and we entered it. And if there was any of us that didn't enter it dearly, beloved, why not? At perfect peace with God. And as we sang and as we entered into the priestly worship which was extended by those who contributed, those of us who opened our hearts were rewarded by a glimpse of him in all his beauty and majesty. Nothing compares with the beauty and wonder of the Savior of sinners, the Savior of your soul and mine. And David said it here, O Lord. And then he wants to go further. He feels the greatness and majesty and wonder of his Lord is so great and marvelous that he wants to appropriate it to himself. And then he says that you are my Lord. O Lord, our Lord. And so each of us can turn as we stand before his majesty. And then we draw him closer to us and we closer to him as we say, O Lord, my Lord, how excellent is thy name. And of course, amongst those delightful hymns we sang, I love that one we sang, Lord Jesus Christ, the thought of thee, just the thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. And in that next verse, nor voice can sing, nor heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name, O Savior of mankind. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and calms away his fears. The name of Jesus, there's power in the name. And the day is coming when every knee shall bow before that precious and majestic name of Jesus. As I looked at this psalm, and as my intention was to take the psalm as a whole and enjoy the whole of its picture, I couldn't help but cause and say, now what I wonder, was it the background of David's making that exclamation right at the beginning of the song he was giving us? And I had to pause before its background, before its setting, and take note of a comment to the chief musician upon the Gittith, upon that stringed instrument. And then one's mind goes back to the background of that stringed instrument. It came from the town of Gath. Now, David's experience in Gath was the most unhappy one. And one wondered whether the experience in Gath, when the stringed instrument from Gath was brought back to him the whole of the setting that he found himself in, and then arising from the background of his experience in Gath, did David turn and say, "O Lord, my Lord, how excellent is thy name?" And in doing that, one's got to turn to the background. And there it is in 1 Samuel chapter 21. The picture is, in that chapter, of David being chased by Saul. Saul trying to find him with the view to kill him. The anointed man of God, the one soon to be king of his people Israel, is being now hunted. And Saul has tried to kill him. He's thrown the dagger at him. Jonathan has given him the word, telling him and confirming that his father now is intent upon killing him. And David flees. And fear comes into David's heart. And David flees. And in verse 1 of chapter 21, we find that David goes to the place where the tabernacle is pitched at that particular time. It was the village of Nob, and it was there in the place of the tribe of those of Benjamin. Then came David to Nob, the village, to Ahimelech the priest. There were 86 priests in the village of Nob, in the tabernacle, who there went about the whole of the workings of the tabernacle with their wives, their children, and with their flocks, their sheep, and their cattle. They were there within that sanctuary of God doing God's work. And not knowing altogether what was going on round about them, for David comes into their midst in the circumstances, and Ahimelech, the head of the family of priesthood in the tabernacle setting, didn't realize that there was a cleavage between the king and his son-in-law, and that David had come there, and he was quite amazed that David had come alone, instead of with the entourage that should have normally accompanied the son-in-law of the king and the future anointed of God. So Ahimelech the priest was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, "Why art thou alone, and no man with thee?" And David, you know, in fear, went and ran, and he allowed fear to take control. And David, in a very short period of time, got out of touch with God. And David tells the priest an untruth. And in verse 2, David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereof I send thee." Now that wasn't true. The king was chasing David. He was wanting to kill him. And here was David telling him this. Now, it's amazing how the child of God can come to the house of God for comfort when he needs strength and comfort, and he can come and not face up with honesty to the condition of his own soul. Here he comes to the house of God. David comes to the tabernacle, he comes to the chief priest, and immediately the priest sees him. The man of God detects something's wrong. And he says, "David, why?" You know, beloved, sometimes you and I come to the house of God. And we come for comfort, and we come for consolation and strength. We've got problems in our soul. We've got problems either at home or in business or in our social life or in our illness or in any other set of circumstances. And we come to the house of God for comfort. But we're not honest enough with our God to make a clean face with him before we come. We're not honest enough to face up to the problem so that we can put it before him and come to the place of comfort and receive the comfort that comes when we go to the place of God. And I wonder if, just as Ahimelech says to David, "Why?" I wonder if the Spirit of God is saying to some of us this morning, "Why? You've come to the house of God. You're here in the sanctuary. Why is there something wrong in your life? Why has it not been sorted out? Why are you out of touch with God? You've lived in touch with God. You know the joys of walking with your Lord. You know what the experiences are like when you are walking in the fellowship and in his smile. And there's something wrong." And Ahimelech says it to David, "Why?" I wonder if the Spirit is saying it to one of us. And we've been in the sanctuary this morning, and we've enjoyed the fullness of the picture of Christ, but one of us might have missed it. Some one of us might have been here, and the Spirit is saying, "Why? Why didn't you enter into the fullness of the joy of worship this morning?" The question comes from the Spirit of God. What happens? David, he's detected the minute he comes. That's the work of the Spirit of God. And if God's Spirit puts his hand and his finger upon your soul in that particular light,
obey it. Deal with it. Have it dealt with. Now David talks to him. He asks him for bread, and he's fed. He asks him for something to take by way of defense. And in the tabernacle, they would have nothing to defend themselves. They were priests of God. And all they had was the sword that David had used to kill Goliath with. And they had it as a memento. And it was there under the cloth. And it was there because the village of Nob wasn't very far away from Gath. And there it was. And so Ahimelech said to David, there it is. So David took bread. It was the show bread he ate. And he took the dagger or the sword of Goliath. And David fled. But you know, while he was there, he turned and he saw another man there that he didn't realize. And his name was Doeg. And in verse 7 of chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day. And David never counted on that. Never counted on the presence of one of Saul's men when he went in there and told the untruth. Detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Immediately David sees that. He realizes what's going to happen. Doeg is probably going to go back and take report of that to the king. And the king will know where David is, number one. And David didn't reckon on the other things that were going to follow, the repercussion of the action. So David then takes the sword and flees. And the man of God, who already has got himself into trouble by telling an untruth when he went into the house of God, he now flees, fear in verse 10, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. And the fear of Saul comes in and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now fear is the enemy of faith. Fear comes into David's life in the 20th chapter, when David and Jonathan, that dear friend whom they loved dearly, each other, both of them, and David says to Jonathan in verse 3 of chapter 20, there is but a step between me and death now. When they're both discussing Saul's attempts to kill him. And then he goes to the king of Gath. Here's a man of God going to an unbeliever for comfort and for help when he's in peril. Here's a man going to the king of the people whom he as a lad went forth into battle and slew Goliath, the man they sent out. And now David's going into the midst of the camp of unbelievers. To the Philistines, the enemies of the children of God, and he's going there for refuge. A good man in bad company. Have you ever heard of that before? A good woman in bad company. Is it possible for a man of God, a woman of God, young or old, to be walking with God, and then to have something that's come into their lives, something has gone wrong, some small breakdown point, some large breakdown point, and they almost flee, and they go and seek the company of unbelievers. A good man in bad company. Now, let's pause for a moment. There are times, beloved, and be it to our shame, when a believer who is in distress is misunderstood by their fellow believers. And there are times, be it to our shame, when a believer can find more comfort and understanding amongst unbelievers. And let us search our hearts. That when one of our fellow believers is in distress and trial and in trouble, that we will go the extra mile and show understanding and feeling, and go that we might stand with them through their problem, even though we might not understand what they're doing or why. But let us stand together. But it's happened many times. And you know it was the king of Judah, a believer, who put Jeremiah in jail, and it was the king of Babylon, an unbeliever, that let him out. And there are times when believers have found more comfort from unbelievers than from the Church of Christ. And that is wrong. Let us be understanding. And let us go the extra mile when our brother and sister are in trouble. And even if we don't understand it, and we may inwardly form our own feelings about the rightness or wrongness of what they're doing, they're in the household of faith. They're our brother and sister in Christ. Let's extend the warmth of our feelings of Christian hospitality and love, and not drive them into the wrong company to find their help amongst unbelievers. Now David went to an unbeliever. Do you know what he did? He looked at God through the trouble. And because the trouble loomed so great, he couldn't see the greatness of his God. Now if he'd reversed that, and if he'd put his trouble on the other side and put God in the middle, and if he'd looked at his trouble through God, fear would have gone away. If he had continued abiding in Christ, abiding, that wondrous, constant feeling of the presence of Christ. He would then have had the trouble on the other side of the Christ he was abiding in. And he would have seen the trouble through God, and the trouble would have loomed smaller, and his God would have loomed greater, and he would not have had the problem of a good man in bad company. You and I, beloved, as we come to these clouds of trouble, and as we come to these tumults upon the waters of life, let us not put those tumults between us and our God. Let us reverse the order. Let us put them there, put God in between, and look at the problem through Christ. Then our Lord will become greater. The problem will become smaller, and it will be in perspective, because we will be seeing it as we ought to see it. Now, not only was David, for fear of Saul, afraid of Saul, but he no sooner gets in the presence of the unbeliever, but he's afraid of him. And he's got the same thing again. Verse 12, David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And now what does he do? He does something that is entirely out of character. And that's what happens to a child of God who walks away from abiding in the presence of Christ, goes to unbelievers and goes to the wrong company for their comfort and help, and looks for the result to be right. What does he do? He changes the whole of his countenance. Verse 13, and he changed his behavior before them, and he feigned himself mad in their hands. He acted as a madman. And he scrabbled upon the doors of the gate, and he let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Oh, you know, God allows things to happen. And sometimes they may seem shameful and almost impossible to happen. But you know, it can only take a moment for a God to make a convert, for a soul to come to Christ. But it can take a lifetime to make a saint. And God has to cause us and allow us and permit us to go through all types of circumstances, unpredictable circumstances, to cause us to know that he is God and to make our Christ Lord of our lives. David was going through one that you and I would never have predicted that God would let him go through. And then said the king Achish to his servants, lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him unto me? Have I need of a madman that ye should have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And David goes away. David leaves the presence of the unbelievers with that shame, with that testimony, with that character that was not him. He leaves their presence. The man of God goes. He goes to the cave of Adullam. He there is joined by others. And things happen from there on. You know, the Bible never flatters its heroes. The Bible tells us the plain, cold facts, because we need to know. Now, none of us know also that when we're out of touch with God, that some of the actions that we do have effects upon others. And we don't realize that through our not walking in the abiding presence of Christ, that in those moments we can adopt characteristics that are not us. And we can do things that aren't characteristic of the walk that we have known by. Being out of touch with him is one of the devastating things of a believer's life. And when you know it, you know it. You know it because your past experience is brighter than your present one. You know because you remember the time when your love for him was warm and it waxed hot and a flame was flowing brightly in your heart and you loved him. You served him because you loved him. You didn't serve him because you wanted others to see you. You didn't serve him just because you wanted to be seen in the front places. You served him when it wasn't seen. You loved him and you expressed yourself because of your love for him. If that is but a memory, then what is wrong with now? It ought to be so now. And beloved, all of us have got to. I have to again and again examine my heart before him to keep touch with him. Is it a memory? Is it a living, current experience of walking with the Lord? Because if we're out of touch with him, the things we do can affect others. And that no man liveth unto himself, and so the others see it. What happened to this dear man of God? Do you know what happened? If you've read on, as you will do and can do, you go on into the 22nd chapter. You find that Doeg, that man he never expected to be there, went back to King Saul, and he told Saul what had happened. And Saul said immediately, Ahimelech and the priesthood have joined with David against me, the king. And he called Ahimelech into his presence. Saul accused him, and Ahimelech said, O my king, it was not so. And he puts forth his statement. And Saul says, I will not have it. And he turned to his servants,
And he said, take up the sword, and I want them slain. And his servants wouldn't do it. And he turned to Doeg, and he said to Doeg, you do it. And Doeg took the sword. And Doeg slew them. Their wives, their children, their sheep, their oxen, and their cattle. And he spared one, not knowing it. He slew 85 of those priests who wore the linen ephod. And one, the grandson of Ahimelech, escaped. All else were slain. And he went to David. And he told David in the cave of Adullam what had happened. And David wept. What have I done? What have I caused? What has happened? Oh, he said, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. What a repercussion to come from the action of one of God's men when he was out of touch with God and did the wrong thing and said the wrong thing. Can you imagine how David felt? And how from his lips would have come the words of that 51st Psalm, which we know so well. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Beloved, do you know what it's like to find when you've sinned and you've turned against your Lord, to come back. To pour out your confession of guilt and your honesty before him. And to find when you do, there's mercy that flows. There's love that comes. And there's forgiveness that pours into your heart. David knew it. David went to his Lord after he'd gone through that experience. And after he'd caused the loss of all those lives of the priesthood. And after he'd gone and lost touch and lost the joy of his Lord. Then he comes and he pours his confession, wash me thoroughly. Wash me and I shall be clean. And the Savior washes him. God cleansed him. We sing, he cleansed my sins in Jesus' name. He forgave my sins in Jesus' name. Do you know the blessedness of forgiveness, beloved? What it's like to have found yourself away from your Lord and coming back and being honest with him, confessing all, and then feeling the joy of forgiveness. Do you know what I feel? I feel it was then that David took up his pen. And with the musical instrument of the guitar, he said, O Lord, my Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It's beyond all reason and understanding that thou shouldst forgive me after all that has happened and all I have done. O Lord, he says. And then he wants to grip him closer. He says, my Lord. And he wants to appropriate the closeness between his Lord and himself. And then, not knowing what to say, how to say it, he just exclaims all the awe and wonder that's associated with that name. And he says, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's the joy that I got when I looked and wondered what made David give that great exclamation, O Lord, my Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The guitar, the instrument the song was being sung accompanied by, came from Gath. The background of that experience in Gath must have somehow pervaded David's mind and soul. And you see, not only does he say it at the beginning of Psalm 8, he opens the psalm with it, then he moves into prophetic statements, which we won't look at, it may come another time. And then, before he finishes the song, he has to say it again. O Lord, my Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, beloved. The joy of forgiveness, the blessedness of the mercies of the Lord Jesus, the ability of the child to walk with him through thick and thin, it's all there. It's all yours and mine. Keep in touch. Keep a tender conscience with God. Don't let your conscience be seared. Walk with him so that it's walking day by day onwards until, like Enoch, he walked with God and was not, for God took him. He's going to take us one day. Let's be walking with him from now right on to the end. Dear Lord, how wondrous is thy name. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Help us to live in the wonder and glory of thy person, the might and power of thy name, the richness of thy forgiveness, and all thy mercy which flows to every one of us. And O Lord, we come into the house of God this morning. We've enjoyed worshipping thee.
We've entered into the beauties and wonders as the holiest. This morning we entered at perfect peace with God. And if there's any one of us this morning that didn't enter into the joys and wonder and glory of this worship time, may we listen to that question that Ahimelech asked to David, why? And may thy spirit reveal within our souls the things that we should be right with. Bless us as we part now. Help us to take with us the savour of thy presence and the glorious wonder and beauty and excellency of thy name. We ask it in his precious name.